This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا وحبيبنا وإمامنا أبي القاسم محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم his noble family, righteous companions and all those that follow them with right guidance until the Day of Judgment. Ameen. Glory be to you, O Allah. No knowledge have we except that which you have taught us. Indeed, you are the all-knowing, the all-wise. My dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear children, can we delay the noise for a little bit? Barakallahu feekum. Today we continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah. And I will remind you that the verse before that we had talked about before is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where He tells us that many of Ahlul Kitab would love to turn you back from your religion, to turn you into disbelievers out of hasad from their own selves, okay? We discussed this ayah, it's a long ayah, and it ends with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Muslims to forgive and forego, right? Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about His amr. We talked about all of this. After that now, so we can make that connection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ So, here he says, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ Immediately after talking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about His decree or His command. In the case that it is His command, it is the command to defend themselves, for the Muslim Ummah to defend themselves against their enemies. The permission wasn't given yet. In the case that it is a decree, the decree that indeed the Muslims now will deal with those disbelievers who are doing their utmost to try to dissuade them from their religion and get them to become kuffar again. Then the connection is وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ So you are going to wait until the decree or the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the meantime, focus on the important, the most fundamental acts of worship, and they are establishing the prayer and the zakat. And these are always mentioned, as you know, throughout the Quran. Jazakallahu khayran. They are mentioned throughout the Quran, and they are always mentioned together in this way, establishing the prayer and giving the zakah. Two of the very important pillars of Islam. The first pillar is what makes you a Muslim. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Then you have the deeds. The first and most important Muslim obligation without any competitor is Salah. The most important Muslim obligation. It means you have already become Muslim, you have done your Shahada, after that, Salah. The most important thing, the first thing that we are going to be asked about on the Day of Judgment. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ And every time, the verb that is used is وَأَقِيمُ Not وَصَلُّ or something else. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ Establish the prayer. And إِقَامَةُ الصَّلَاةَ here includes everything that we can do to perfect our prayer. in terms of humility, in standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of the rules and regulations of the salah, understanding how to do it. And we were talking about some things about the salah before we began. The fiqh of salah. It, in terms of the, let's say, the etiquette of salah. All of these things are part of iqamatu salah, establishing the prayer. It's such an important act of worship that it essentially defines the Muslim and the ummah. And thus, subhanallah, when you talk to non-Muslims who may not know a lot about Islam, but they do know that you pray five times a day. As much as they may be ignorant about the deen, but they will know this. All I know is they pray five times a day. This is the ultimate identity for us. As-salah. Wa aqimu as-salah. And of course that also includes the importance of the salah in jama'ah. Okay? Wa aqimu as-salah. It's interesting. Wa aqimu as-salah wa atu az-zakah. Fasting is never mentioned. But fasting is nothing to sniff at, as you know. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked about something that he should do, he told them, you should fast, for it has no equal. But it is not usually mentioned. It's always salah and zakah, salah and zakah. Why? Maybe someone would like to volunteer a response. Iqamat al-salah, maybe sometimes the fasting of Ramadan. It seems, wallahu a'lam, that the prayer is the fundamental act of worship in terms of what we may call physical worship. Okay, al-ibad al-badaniya. Alright? It's prayer. We might then put fasting in that category as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the more important one, which is salah. And then when he mentioned az-zakah, this is a different category. This is financial worship now. But it is also so important. Because there, it's not something you're doing for yourself. Something you're doing for the community. Yes? It is self-purification. It is purification of my wealth. But it is also me giving back to the community. The importance of the community. This has a social dimension, right? That maybe the salah does not. So, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. Interestingly, when the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, what did he say to him? He said that you should call them to, first thing, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There seems to be an order. This is important for da'wah and da'wah methodology. Don't go there and tell them, give them a long list. This is what you need to do to become Muslim. If you haven't been circumcised, you need to circumcise. Or you can't do this and you can't do that and you should do this and you should do that. None of the above. Call them to La ilaha illallah. Notice the order. If they respond, if they agree, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made five prayers obligatory upon them every day. If they agree to that, then tell them that there is an annual zakah that they have to pay. Subhanak ya Rabb. This is da'wah. Learn da'wah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, especially today, where haram is so easy and halal is so difficult. So you want to take a long list and tell them you have to do all. If you cannot do all, don't become Muslim. Allahu Akbar. What is this? Some people came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and they stipulated certain conditions. They had conditions. They are putting conditions for their Islam to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. we will become Muslim, but there's a but there. We are not ready to do this. We are not ready to do that. The response of the Prophet? Okay, then forget it. No. Become Muslim and then we'll see. Because he knows, once a person submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's it. He's on the path. With time, as they get closer to Allah and they love Allah more and they worship Allah more and they become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately they will start to now get rid of some of the things that they were doing that are prohibited, and they would engage in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with of worship. This is the way. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. Always, سُبْحَانَكْ يَا رَبِّ. So take care of these two, especially these two. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُ الزَّكَاةَ. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُ لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِندَ اللَّهِ. And what you put forth of good deeds, you will find it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever you do of good deeds, it will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So have no worry that anything is lost or forgotten or not seen or missed. It is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything that you put forth. Put forth meaning you do it now. Now, before you die. After that, there's no chance to do any more work. And that is why death is considered a minor day of judgment. Not necessarily because you're going to be accountable immediately at death, but because you no longer have the chance to work and put forth anything. That time is over. That clock is finished. Right? So it's almost like the day of judgment has already started for that person. Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make our end the best. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. What you are putting forth, you are putting forth for yourself, not for anyone else. Allah doesn't need it. Your friends and relatives could care less. This is for you. For the person. You're going to benefit from that on the Day of Judgment, not anyone else. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. What you put forth is for your own self. مِنْ خَيْرٍ. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. مِنْ خَيْرٍ, of good. This includes all good, my dear brothers and sisters. All good. مِنْ خَيْرٍ. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. Any good deed, no matter how small, in your perception, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward you for. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. It's going to be with Allah. I guarantee you, there are so many deeds that you and I have done of good, and we have forgotten about it. You'll find it on the Day of Judgment with Allah. And you will remember, oh, subhanAllah. I paid that charity, I helped that person, I went out and I did da'wah, I did this, I did that. There will be things that we forgot. It is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. Allah enumerated it, but they forgot it. And we probably have forgotten many things. If you haven't forgotten, that's a little bit worrying as well. If you remember every single good thing you've done, then, well, the question is, are you really doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it so difficult that you remember every single one? I think most of us have done so much good that we have forgotten it. But it will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُ لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. And of course, especially the obligations such as establishing prayer and paying the zakah. Notice, brothers and sisters, there is a common misconception that goes something like this. If you are truly sincere in what you're doing for Allah, you are not looking for His reward. It doesn't matter if He rewards you or not. You're doing it for the grace of God, for the glory of Allah, nothing else. But the Quran is replete with talk about paradise and hellfire, talk about reward and the importance of reward, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enumerated all of this. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ. What you put forth of good, this is for you, and you are going to find it with Allah. In other words, have no doubt that it is with Allah. تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. Not تَجِدُو. You'll find it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's going to reward you for it. Allah keeps telling us that. Why? For one, in order to counter this misconception. No, it's okay to do it for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the most generous. He is akram al-akramin. And He is ash-shakur, He is the most grateful. And He wants to give you. Subhanallah, if you do anything else as part of your work or a good deed for someone, and maybe you are expecting something in return, you expect something in return from these weak, selfish, limited human beings who maybe don't want to reward you, but then when you talk about Allah, you say, no, I don't expect any reward from Allah. Subhanak ya Rabb. It's a contradiction in terms. No one is as grateful as Allah. You do the slightest thing for Allah, He wants to do so much for you. And then you say, no, I'm not doing it for that. I want the reward of Allah. I want everything that Allah has that He can give to me, because He is the most generous. And this is part of going to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no issue with this. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Otherwise He wouldn't tell us things like this. Whatever you put forth, you're going to find it. Have no doubt. It's okay to think that way. And of course, the Quran is talking to all of humanity. Even if we argue hypothetically that some people are able to do things and they are not looking for reward or are not expecting any reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not everyone can do that. And definitely there is more incentive when they know there is a reward and Allah wants to reward. Who are you to stop it or block it? Allah Azza wa Jal says, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. You have done ihsan. You don't want ihsan in return from Allah, who is the most grateful? وَمَا تُقَدِّمُ لِأَنفُسِكُم مِّن خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam asked the Sahaba an important question. He asked them, who of you is the money or the wealth of their inheritors is more beloved to them than their own wealth? So if we ask this question here, who here listening, who would consider the wealth of their inheritors, the ones that are going to inherit them, who considers that wealth more beloved to them than their own? I think no one, right? Everyone favors their own wealth rather than the money that they will bequeath to their inheritors. So the Sahaba immediately answered in that way, O Messenger of Allah, none of us would prefer the wealth of our inheritors than our own wealth. So he said to them, actually, that is the way it is. you favor the wealth of your inheritors more than your own wealth. So he said, مَالُكَ مَا قَدَّمْتَ وَمَالُ وَارِثِكَ مَا أَخَّرْتَ. Your wealth is the wealth that you put forward. What is putting forward? Spending it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is your wealth. The wealth that you do not spend, this is the wealth of the ones who are going to inherit you. This is not yours. You will die and it will go to them. Your wealth is what you put forward. مَا قَدَّمْتْ وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ. This is your wealth. It's a very interesting clarification by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showing that things are not always the way they seem. And this is the way it is. And there are narrations that some of the Sahaba may have conversed or said things when they were visiting to the graves to those who were dead, along the lines of, let us tell you what happened after you died. Your wife got remarried, your wealth was distributed, and, right? Life goes on. What does the person there in the grave have? What they put forth. مَا قَدَّمْ وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of what you do seeing. So this is another reason to do as much as you can, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is overseeing everything and all of our deeds, and He sees all that we do. And it is also a threat to the ones who do other than khayr, who do not put forth the good deeds. Allah is seeing of what they do, and they need to be cognizant of that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us,
وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا.
They said, none will enter paradise except the one who is Jewish or Christian. So is that exactly what they said? None will enter paradise unless they are a Jew or a Christian. Is that what they say now? You have to be either a Jew or a Christian to enter paradise. Is that what we understand from the ayah? Yes, no? You have to be a Jew or a Christian? What, who said? So the Jews and the Christians said, they agreed that you have to be a Jew or a Christian to enter paradise.
Jews said.
Yeah. Ah. The Jews said you have to be a Jew to enter paradise. The Christians said you have to be a Christian to enter paradise. Not that they are saying and agreeing, yes, Jew or Christian will enter paradise, but that's all. That's not what the ayah means. Okay, and some scholars said that this here there may be what we call lef wa nashr, which we mentioned before, where you have two sets, and the first element of the first set may be matched with the first element of the second set, and the second element of the first set is matched with the second element of the second set. Sorry to take you back to your days of mathematics, maybe linear algebra. Or it might be the opposite. The first element of the first set is matched with the second element of the second set, and the second element of the first set is matched with the first element of the second set. I don't know if I confused myself, but something like that. Okay, so here it seems, wallahu a'lam, the Jews said, you will not enter paradise unless you're a Jew. And the Christians said, you will not enter paradise unless you're a Christian. Meaning, they are saying to each other, you have to be upon my religion. Not that it may seem to some, especially in the context of our world today and certain ideas and relationships today, they might think that this is somehow a manifestation of the Judeo-Christian tradition, right? Because we see that proximity in the relationship between Jews and Christians. And now this term has become very prevalent, Judo or Judeo-Christian. So it's not that they're saying, yes, Jew or Christian will be saved, but everyone else will not. No. The Jews are saying you have to be a Jew, and the Christians are saying you have to be a Christian. And this definitely applies to that time. This is what they were saying. Keep in mind, things that have to do with the perception of that religion towards others changes with time. And the typical example is between the Christians and the Jews themselves. So yes, they seem so close now. They seem like unbreakable allies now, in a marriage that will never ever experience divorce. This is the way it seems, right? But for all practical purposes, the Jews do not and have not forgotten 2,000 years of persecution that they lived under the Christians. So, just because different things are being said now, sometimes for political correctness, for because of societal pressures, because of different things. But in the past, Allah is telling us this is what they used to say. And possibly they will say it now as well, if they are honest about it. The Jews will say, only the Jews will enter paradise, and the Christians will say, only the Christians will enter paradise. وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. هُودًا here, as opposed to, or not يَهُود, هُودًا, هُود being the plural of هَائِد, okay, which is a reference to the يَهُود. هَادَ, what does هَادَ mean? إِنَّا هُدْنَا إِلَيْكَ, we have repented to you. So هُود here is the plural, which means those who come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in repentance. إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. One of the ways we know that this is the correct interpretation is the verse that is coming later, where the Jews said that the Christians are upon nothing acceptable. And the Christians say the same about the Jews. So this is clearly the case. And we know, the Quran has repeatedly told us also that there are so many differences between them. There are there's friction between them. There are quarrels between them. There's a lot of opposition between them. But at times, yes, they will ally each other. So what happened to all of that bloody history? What happened to all of the persecution and the killings? And of course, the Jews are looking at the Christians, and the Christians are saying, you tried to kill our God. What happened to all of this? It seems to have been neatly, you know, swept under the rug, okay? Because there's something more pressing at hand. And some may say that there are many attempts also to try to forget about the past and look to the future and mend relations and start something new and things of that nature. إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. Where are you getting this from? And where do you have the audacity to speak about paradise as if Allah has told you? As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed to you that you will be in paradise. To the Christians or the Jews. تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. These are their false wishes.
They're wishful thinking. This is amani. Wishful thinking. Just like when they said, نحن أبناء الله وأحباؤه. We are the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the children of Allah and His beloved. Allah will not punish us. Again, wishful thinking. A few ayahs before that we were dealing with, what did the Jews say about hellfire? Hellfire will not touch us except for a few days. Where are you getting this? And where do you get the boldness, the nerve to say something like this about Allah? Wallahi, when I hear Jews speaking about Allah, يعني الله أكبر. It's scary. You almost think the punishment of Allah is going to come as they are speaking. Obviously, when the Christians speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say things that would make the heavens fall, as the Quran says. But from my experience, from what I've heard, when the Jews speak about Allah, there's a strange disrespect. Even though, subhanAllah, look at the contradictions. On the other hand, they will say, they will not even pronounce the word of God, the name of God. It's so holy, they will not pronounce it. They might mention a letter of it, but not the whole thing, right? That's how much they revere God. But then you listen to the way they're talking about, almost like he's their friend, you know, and he's just like a human being, and he forgets, and he has feelings, and all kinds of strange anthropomorphic ideas, even though they are supposed to be the ones who are very staunch monotheists, right? So, تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ, the wishful thinking, only we will enter paradise. And other sects have said that as well. Mind you, I still have seen Christian preachers telling people, condemning people to hellfire in front of their faces. I have seen Christian preachers look at people in front of them and say, "You're going to hell! You're going to hell!" Allahu Akbar. May Allah, inshallah, increase those types of preachers, because there'll be nobody left if you have people preaching to their religion that way. But this is what they will do. Subhanak ya Rabb. So you are saved, and now you're condemning people to hell. Who gave you the key to hellfire or paradise? And where do you get the audacity to speak on behalf of Allah this way? Prophets and messengers did not condemn people to paradise or hellfire. تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. Woe to the ones whose religion is all wishful thinking. تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. Just false hopes and wishes and conjectures. And this is why. تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Say to them, bring your proof if you are indeed truthful. Allah is instructing the Prophet ﷺ to say to them, هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَ. What is your proof for this? Of course, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to request the proof, this is because Allah knows that they have no proof. Otherwise, if you are debating someone and you tell them, give me the proof, and you know they have the proof, you're not a very smart debater, right? Allah knows there is no proof. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ. Give me that proof. We see nowadays, subhanAllah, in all of the false propaganda that's happening in Palestine from the Jewish Zionists, how they keep repeating the same false propaganda, the same false stories, right? And lies. Has anyone told them, bring me the proof? Where's your proof? They have no proof. They just keep regurgitating the same lies. And I see one person after another just listening and kind of letting it pass.
Show me the proof. You have no proof. And if they come up with some kind of false proof, then you falsify the proof that they are claiming is proof. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. If you are indeed truthful. This is a religion of proof. Let no one tell you. Islam is a religion about blind faith. On the contrary, it is a religion of proof. Even the existence of Allah, the greatest fact of the universe, is the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah gives us logical proofs in the Quran for His existence and for the impossibility of there being any other gods. Does Allah need to prove Himself? Of course not. But it's the importance of proof. We do not believe in blind faith. We don't believe in the idea of you just have to believe. You just have to close your eyes. I know it doesn't make any sense, but you have to believe. No. We don't have this. This does not exist in Islam. Though some people may try to malign Islam and Muslims by saying so. The truth has already become clear. I have witnessed one non-Muslim after another accepting Islam. And when asked, why did you become Muslim? And they mention some of the reasons. This is one of the reasons. They will say, you guys have an answer for everything. You don't have any such thing as, oh, you just have to believe. Because they're sick of that. Because that's all they hear in Christianity. When they start asking the hard questions, you just have to believe. You need to stop asking these questions. Almost as if asking the questions makes them somehow less in faith. You just have to believe. And once you have that connection, you won't have any of those questions anymore. Guess what? That's called blind faith. Because what you do is you just push down all of that logic, right? You push it away. Because it doesn't make any sense. So the only way to live when you don't have any other alternative is just to say, okay, it doesn't make any sense, but that's all I have, so I'm going to believe. No, not in Islam. Islam is built on proof. It has to make sense. The Trinity makes absolutely no sense. They can explain it and write books about it from now until the Day of Judgment. It will not. And if they don't realize it, or they haven't realized it yet, most Christians who have left Christianity is because of the Trinity. It never ever made sense. You cannot make three equal to one. And even Jews who would like to possibly include the Christians so that they can go to paradise together, they tell you their main issue is this. This is not monotheism. Calling Him God or the Son of God, this is unacceptable. So on that front, we are much better as monotheists in the eyes of Jews. قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies, بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. So, these are your false hopes? No, it is not what you think. It is not the way you are claiming. بَلَى. Yes. Yes, but. In other words, now, there's a however. Yes, however, بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Whoever submits their face to Allah, أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. So in other words, what the meaning of submits their face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that they submit themselves. بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Why is the face being mentioned? Possibly for different reasons. Number one, the face is the most noble part of the human being. It's not your hands, it's not your chest, it's not your toes, it's your face. Okay. And this is why when we talk about the prohibition of statues or 3D images, usually the concentration is on the face. Yeah? So, this is one aspect, the most noble part of the human being. Here the face, which is a part of the human being, is being referenced for the whole human being. The reference is the face, but what is meant is the whole human being. That we should submit ourselves to Allah. بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Yes, however, whoever submits themselves to Allah, submits their face to Allah. Meaning, we direct ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This may be another reason. Is that the face is what we face things with. It's how we find direction. Right? When you talk to me, I don't give you my back, right? Or my side. I'm supposed to turn to you. The Prophet ﷺ, when he was spoken to, he would look at the person, he would turn to the person. This is the etiquette of speech. But some people who have some arrogance, maybe if they are being talked to, maybe, you know, talk to me from the side or from the back. No. You face the person. The face is how we find direction. This is why, I mean, it might seem a little bit strange, but maybe consider the human being with the face turned around. Why is this the front and that the back? Is it mainly because of the face? So if you were to turn the face around now, right? Is this still the front? Would I still walk this way and my face is looking backwards? Or would I walk in the direction of the face? The face is the direction, right? أَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet ﷺ that you should turn your face to the deen, straight, without any crookedness, without any digression. When he talks about the qibla, same. We direct ourselves. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, submit yourselves by directing yourselves towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go to Allah. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously not physically, but you're going in the direction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَى رَبِّي. Go towards Allah. So, بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجَهَهُ لِلَّهِ. The one who submits themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Submits their face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ مُحْسِن. وَهُوَ مُحْسِن. And he does good, or he is a doer of good. So here we have two very important elements. أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِن. What is this a reference to? Clearly, أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ is submission, it is Islam. Nothing else. It is true Islam. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it can only be through him. Before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, were there people who fulfilled that condition or those conditions? Aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin. Absolutely. The ones who followed the Prophet then. And we discussed the ayah, inna alladhina amanu walladhina hadu wan nasara was-sabiin, right? Those who were in that time, who followed their prophets, did not corrupt the message, submitted themselves to Allah and did righteous good deeds, they are the ones who will deserve the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the same. It is only after, of course, the coming of the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that it has to be through his way, his sharia. بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. Throughout the Quran, Allah mentions to us al-Iman wal-Amal al-Salih. Belief in Allah and righteous good deeds. We need both. We cannot make do with one or the other. You need both. And and here we see the same thing. Aslama wajhahu lillah. This is submitting to Allah. And this is the meaning of all of the prophets, peace be upon them all, being submitters to Allah. And as such, they are all Muslims. So when we say Prophet Nuh was a Muslim, we do not mean that he was following the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It means Aslama wajhahu lillah. He was a submitter. That's what Islam is all about, submitting yourself to Allah. Whether it is Nuh alayhi salam, or Hud, or Salih, or Shu'aib, or Ibrahim, or Musa, they're all Muslims alayhi salatu wa salam, because they submitted themselves to Allah. Bala man aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin. Furthermore, one of the greatest deeds that we can do is with our face. What is it?
Smiling.
A beautiful deed, definitely. But an act of worship. Sujood. The closest you are to Allah Azza wa Jal is in sujood. بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Some of the non-Muslims, they just want to try it. So they do it. Even before shahada, before anything, they will just put their foreheads on the floor. And they just go into another world. For us, alhamdulillah, we've been doing it for many years, maybe decades. But for someone who has never done it, it is a life-transforming action. To put their forehead on the floor for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of worship. And that's why they get emotional and they cry, and most probably they become Muslim after that. بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجَهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And he is a doer of good deeds. You cannot just say, I am a submitter, and then not do anything else that proves that you are truly a submitter. We need both. We criticize others because they say, my belief will save me and I don't need to do anything else. I may do, but I may not. My belief will save me. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And he is a doer of good deeds. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. But furthermore, here he mentions مُحْسِنٌ. Ihsan. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned Ihsan. What is Ihsan in the authentic hadith? To worship Allah as if you see Him. If you do not see Him, He sees you. Ihsan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed Ihsan upon all acts, even the slaughter of an animal. Do it well. Fear Allah. Do it in a way that doesn't torture the animal. This is Ihsan. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. To test you, to see who of you is best in deeds. We said after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the only way is to do things according to the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is what is acceptable only, not anything else. So as an example, you will find many Christians, Christian priests, nuns who have locked themselves up in convents and monasteries solely for the worship of Allah. Will this be accepted? Let us argue hypothetically that this is out of submission to Allah. Even though it is not the correct submission to Allah, because it is not the correct belief, right? But let us argue that they have submitted themselves to God in that way, and that's why they have completely isolated themselves and they have abandoned everything else for the worship of Allah. But then, does it fulfill the second condition? وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. Is this a good deed according to the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? No. This is not the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is prohibited. And Allah told us in the Quran how this is something that they innovated, and it was something that unfortunately they did not fulfill as it was supposed to be fulfilled. This is not the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. And similarly now, apply that to Muslims. There are Muslims. Maybe their iman is in place. They have submitted to Allah. أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. But he is not muhsin. Not because he's not doing righteous good deeds, but because it's not according to the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Maybe he's... there are all kinds of things that Muslims do, unfortunately, that seem completely unrelated to the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm sure some of you have seen on the night of the 27th in Ramadan, okay, what is widely believed to be Laylatul Qadr. You know how some people, worship Allah on that night? By jumping up and down and saying, Allah, 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 where did you get this? This doesn't exist in the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jumping up and down like rabbits. Is this wahuwa muhsin? This is not muhsin. Muhsin is according to the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to be very careful with this. It applies to the Muslims as well as the non-Muslims. And you can think, I'm sure you can give me many examples. So, أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. This is the other way it was understood. أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ is ikhlas. The condition of ikhlas, that it is solely for the sake of Allah. And the other one is that it is good. Good in the sense, not only that it is a good deed, but it is good in terms of the standards of Sharia, that it complies with the Sharia compliant, if you will. وَهُوَ مُحْسِن. So what about the other example? Someone who may be muhsin according to the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the other condition is not fulfilled. Like whom? Can you give me an example? This is the easier one, actually. Someone that does something with no ikhlas. They're not doing it for Allah. They're doing it out of riya. The munafiqeen. They are praying. They are fasting according to the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but there's no ikhlas. This will not be acceptable. Bala, he tells the Jews and the Christians, Bala, man aslama wajhahu lillah wa huwa muhsin, falahu ajruhu 'inda rabbih. Whoever does these two things, they will have their reward with their Lord. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And there will be no fear upon them or grief. These are the people who are going to be saved. These are the people who will enjoy the reward of Allah, the paradise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the ones for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that reward and made that paradise. And they will not fear on a day where so many will fear. And they will not grieve on a day where so many will grieve. In the other ayah, Sayyid Qutb observes, in the other ayah before that we covered, in a similar ayah, but concerning punishment as opposed to reward, when the Jews said, the hellfire will not touch us except for a few days, the answer was, Bala, مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ. Right? We talked about the tafsir of that ayah. That is in the punishment. That whoever does a sayyi'ah, and we said that sayyi'ah is kufr and shirk, right? وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَتُهُ And his sin surrounds him. Those are the people of the hellfire. Similarly, but oppositely, here he says, بَلَا مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ Those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward. We ask Allah to make us of those. بارك الله فيكم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.